From 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 14. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing and threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack the Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give you the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Abimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, 'God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah, to beseech David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' Then David said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me and into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.' Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition, and David remained in his stronghold in the wilderness, in the hill country, on the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him to his hand." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
All right, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this great and amazing blessing to be able to come together today as your people and to read your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and that you work in our hearts and minds, that you draw us closer and closer to you, and that you speak to us through your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard someone say, "God does not give you more than you can handle"? This phrase is one of those verses, but it's not actually in the Bible. Yet it is a common phrase and belief in the Christian world. Now, before I found this out, I had a friend who was going through a difficult time. And so I responded right away, "God does not give you more than you can handle." And I said this because I thought it would be comforting and give hope. And though it does sound encouraging and comforting, it is simply just not true. Why? Because at the heart of that statement is a belief that we are self-sufficient and strong enough on our own. All the credit, or at least most of the credit, is given to yourself when you're able to overcome trials and adversities in your life. Understandably, though, this phrase is attractive, because we want to say that we are able to do things on our own without the help of others. But what happens when you are faced with trials and uncertainties that are beyond your own abilities, that are simply too much to handle. Well, if we believe that we can do this all on our own, then we are left in a position of despair and hopelessness. But there is an alternative, and that is the truth. The truth that there is nothing that God cannot handle. And we've seen this truth so far in the life of David. And we'll see this truth in more detail in our text today. David was given more than he could handle. But his perseverance throughout all the trials and uncertainties in his life show us that his life was in God's hands, and there is nothing that God cannot handle. So the question I want to look at today is this: how can we trust in God's promises in the midst of trials and uncertainties in our life? Again, how can we trust in God's promises in the midst of uncertainties and trials in our life? So in David's life, from the time he was anointed king of Israel until he became the king of Israel, is a great example of how we can trust in God's promises in the midst of trials and uncertainties in life. So if we jump back to chapter 16, we are introduced to David. So David was this lowly shepherd boy, the youngest of his brothers. He's a nobody. Yet, this was who God had Samuel anoint to be king of Israel. So we don't know exactly how old David was at this point when Samuel anointed him king, but it's somewhere between, they think, 10 and 15 years old. Now the same goes, we don't know exactly how old he was when he fought Goliath, but we do kind of have a hint that he was under the age of 20. So if we go back to Numbers 1, verse 3, we read that all able-bodied men, 20 years and older, were required to go to war. So to put that in context, David could have been in our youth group here at Town North. Okay, so after he defeats Goliath, David becomes friends with Saul's son, Jonathan, and Saul even had him leading men to war. And David is very successful. He's very successful in war. So much so, as we see in 1 Samuel 18:30, it says, "Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed." And if that wasn't enough, don't forget that David also married Saul's daughter. So David was the son-in-law to the king of Israel. So from David's perspective up until this point, the promise that God would make him king of Israel probably didn't seem that hard to believe. He might have thought that when Saul died or got too old to rule, that he would be the next best choice. Even Saul's son Jonathan, who was the natural heir, was in favor of this. It's not hard to imagine that David's trust in God's promise to make him the king of Israel was easier to believe when, from his perspective, everything was going well in his life. In the same way, it is easy for us to believe that God works out all things for our good, that he provides for us, that his steadfast love will never end, when again, from our perspective, life is going well. But what about when we are in the midst of trials and uncertainties in life? So today we're going to look at David's example in our passage today, which is instructive for how we can trust in God's promises in the midst of trials and uncertainties. So the first point we're going to look at is how David seeks the Lord. Second, how David submits to the Lord. And third, how David is safe in the Lord. How David seeks the Lord, how David submits to the Lord, and how David is safe in the Lord. So first, let's look at how David seeks the Lord. As we read in verse 1, David is told that his fellow Israelites in the city of Keilah were being attacked and robbed by the Philistines. So David, in the midst of this trial and uncertainties, David seeks out the Lord's will and direction in prayer. In verse 2, we read, he asked, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." Now, wait a minute. Why would that be David's responsibility to go fight the Philistines in Keilah? Isn't that Saul's responsibility? And what kind of army does David have? He's a small little band of army, unlike the powerful Saul and his army. David and his men are already running and hiding and fighting for their own lives. And so upon hearing that the city of Keilah is being attacked, if I'm in David's shoes or one of David's men, like, are you kidding me? How is this our responsibility? We are in no place to be able to do this. And this is actually the same way that David's men respond in verse 3. It said, "But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?'" Right, the response makes sense. Can you imagine running for your life, being completely outmatched in every sphere? You're living in the wilderness, you don't have your own bed, you're probably away from family, you're hungry and tired and scared. And then now God is calling you to go fight the Philistines, give up your place of where you're hiding, and risk your lives to save these people. That is too much to handle. But again, as we see in verse 4, David seeks the Lord again in prayer. Verse 4 says, "And the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.'" For I will give the Philistines into your hand. And so we see what a gracious God that we have. Does God go, "David, how dare you do that?" and chastise him and yell at him, "I already told you to do this." No. He graciously and lovingly responds to him and assures David and his men that "I will be with you." Right? In verse 4, we see that, in fact, "I will give you into your hand." The Lord heard their cries and concerns and graciously responded by assuring them that he would be with them, and by his power, they would succeed. Now, this is the opposite of how Saul responds in verses 7 to 8. There we read, "Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, 'God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men." See, Saul did not seek the Lord's will and direction upon hearing the news that David and his men were in the city of Keilah. Saul was either arrogantly assuming that he knew God's will, or he was trying to make God's will fit around what he ultimately desired, which was to capture David. So you might be saying to yourself, that's great for David, but he had special access to God. And in a sense, that's true. Right? We read in verse 6, "When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand." So David asks for the ephod to inquire of the Lord's will and direction before fighting the Philistines in Keilah. And he also does this again after fighting the Philistines in Keilah to see if he should stay there with his men or leave. So yes, David had special access to God through the priest Abiathar. But we have something far greater than that. We read in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, we read this: "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, we have direct access to the Father in prayer through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, one who is tempted in every way, yet without sin. And this is an encouragement for us when we are in the midst of trials and uncertainties, knowing that we are heard and helped through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. It is also encouraging to see that God used David and his men to save the people in the city of Keilah. It shows us that God can use the weak and the insignificant to accomplish his great works. So what are some practical ways we can apply these truths to our life? I have two here. The first is we have access, this amazing privilege. We have access to openly and honestly cry out to God in prayer, knowing that he hears and cares for us. The great, amazing, powerful God of the universe, who's in control of everything. Everything is in his hand. He hears us. He doesn't shoo us away. He doesn't yell at us, but he hears us and he's open to us. And we can go to him in confidence and cry out to him. Right? There's not a lot of many people that you can share everything that's going on with your life, but God will never get tired of you. Right? He knows everything that's going on in your heart. And so you're able to cry out to him and to go to him and to know that he hears you. And second, sometimes I think that when we're going through different trials or uncertainties, or we have a lot of our plate, we're like, you know, I don't think God can really use me right now. But I think what it shows us here is that in the world sense and everything on the surface, yeah, David and his men were the last people that should have gone and fought for the city of Keilah, right? Saul and his powerful army should have been the ones doing that. But it shows us that God used them even in the most difficult time of their life, when they were in no place to do this, he used them to save the city of Keilah. And so my encouragement here is that we, more and more as we are in prayer and we hear about opportunities to serve and to help others, that we are open to that. And that's not me saying, now you say yes to everything and completely load your plate. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that when you hear things, even something that, oh man, I have no experience doing that, to just pray and say, Lord, is this something that you want me to do? I think Lynn Wheeldon is a great example of this. Right? And we are very sad that she is leaving us soon, her and Dennis. But in talking to her, she's like, you know, I had never done or any experience being a Sunday school coordinator or working with youth. And if you look at her now, you'd have no clue that was true. But she was just faithful to follow the Lord in that, and he provided everything that she needed to do that. And so all I'm saying here is that we can trust that God can use us in all of different spheres of life, and to just pray and ask him, Lord, is this something that you want me to do? So again, after David seeks out the Lord in prayer and asks what to do, we get to our second point here, how David submits to the Lord. So we read in verse 5, it says, and David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. See, the Lord told David, attack the Philistines in Keilah. And that is what David and his men did. And they were successful. God fulfilled his promise to David that he would give the Philistines into his hand. But they had to faithfully submit to the Lord's will, trusting he would keep this promise. And again, he did. But shortly after, we read that Saul was told that David and his men were in Keilah. So Saul, again, without seeking God's will in this matter, rounds up the troops to go to destroy Keilah, to kill David. And David is told about this again, and again he seeks the Lord in prayer. However, this time, the Lord does not tell David to stay in Keilah and to fight, but rather that he and his men must flee because Saul is coming to kill him. So at the end of the day, which is interesting here, when David and his men submit and follow what God says to do, they're in the same position. They just went from one place in the wilderness hiding to another place in the wilderness, still on the run, still fighting for their lives. So what hope do we have to submit to God's will when it seems like the bad guys are winning and the good guys are losing? Let's say, for example, your boss at work is pressuring you to make more sales. Right? And if you don't make more sales, you're going to lose your job. And a fellow coworker says, hey, don't worry about it. I got a way, it might technically be breaking the law or illegal, but we can make more sales, no one will ever catch you, right? And so in principle, you might say, no, I want to be honest, right? But what if not doing this leads to you losing your job and losing your home? Right? What if not cheating on a test in school, if you do bad in that test and you don't cheat, then you don't get into the college of your dreams? What if standing up for being a follower of Christ costs you your job? Or what if it means that it will damage relationships with friends and family? What if submitting to God's will for your life means it will look completely different than what you dreamed of and what you hoped for? This ends up being too much for us to handle. It's not only too hard to handle, it's also impossible for us to submit to the Lord in obedience on our own strength. But the good news, as we see here in the text, is that the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in David when he led his men into battle, when he submitted to the Lord in this way, is the same Holy Spirit that dwells inside all followers of Jesus Christ, giving us the strength to submit to the Lord even when it seems impossible. So far we've seen how David seeks the Lord. We've also seen how David submits to the Lord. And last we're going to look at how David is safe in the Lord. So momentarily, David and his men were safe from the pursuit of Saul and his army. Right? We read in verse 13, "Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up his expedition." So momentarily, they are safe from Saul. But more importantly, we read in verse 14 that even though Saul sought after David every day, God did not give him into his hand. On the surface, it seemed like David would eventually be caught by Saul. Right? How could David and a small group of men run forever? Right? They could run, but they could definitely not hide forever. Eventually, Saul would catch him and kill him. But the words of comfort that we read is that David was safe in God's hand. Saul could have recruited every man in the world to join him to kill David, but it wouldn't matter because David was safe in God's hands. But so are we. Now, it's true that you will be treated unfairly and be persecuted for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus never shies away from or sugarcoats this reality. When we look at the world around us, all the evil and the sin in the world around us, hearing about missionaries or different Christians around the world who are being persecuted, right? There are some who are disowned from their family for following Christ. There are others who are being killed for following Jesus Christ. There are some of you in here today who have lost jobs, who have had damaged relationships with family and friends to follow Jesus Christ. Even the right to freely worship the Lord, as we are doing here today, is not something that we are promised. So what hope do we have? Our hope is found in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church and the King of the world. He is our great high priest through whom we have access to the Father in prayer, the one who perfectly submitted to the will of the Father in his darkest moment, praying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So that through his death on the cross for our sins, we who are sinners and deserving of God's wrath can by the grace of God be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, wait no longer, for you are only safe in Christ Jesus. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, rest in the truth that you are safe in Jesus Christ. And rejoice in our last song, "How Firm a Foundation," which captures this truth so beautifully. Listen to this last verse here. "The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose," Old English for rest, "the soul that on Jesus has leaned for rest, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never no, never forsake. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for being able to be called your people, to be able to worship you. And Lord, we thank you for giving us rest today here on the Lord's Day. Oh Lord, now we just pray as we finish this worship service that we can just sing out to you in praise, Lord, that these truths will be pressed into our hearts, that we can grow closer to you in our love. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.